So imagine you're running for election, and maybe some of you have in the past. One of the first jobs that would be very important is to get your campaign manager. And the campaign manager would be someone probably that you know, who knows what you stand for, that is in agreement with your agenda, whatever that is that you're going to run on. This person is going to know that. It's going to be someone who can garner attention from individuals and from the media, and they're going to be able to work that to their advantage, to your advantage, so that word can spread. And so they rev up the interest of the community, and they prepare for the big launch day, and then that day arrives, and you step out, and you put your hat in the ring and say, I'm running, and the election process begins. Now imagine that your campaign manager, this person who's paved the way for you, by the time you step out as the candidate, is in jail. And they have presented your agenda, which is a new agenda, not business as usual, but they've presented it so well and articulated it so clearly that already there's a groundswell of people who are saying, yes, and we need to hear more, and we like this person who's presenting it. And the result is that they have been put in prison because there are career politicians who haven't liked what they wanted to say. And so the agenda that you have both dreamt about has gotten them in trouble. So it seems that at that point you would likely consider stepping back. Do I really go out on the same agenda that has landed my right-hand person in jail? Am I going to change my tune a little bit? Am I going to give up on it? Am I going to flee? Am I going to hide? Certainly people would understand if we backed off at that point. So really, this is the story of John the Baptist and of Jesus. John the Baptist had done an outstanding job of paving the way for Jesus to come so that desperate people would recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They would turn to him and see that he was their Savior. And what leads up to this passage is Jesus has been baptized. He's been tested in the wilderness. He's coming out of that experience. He's ready to join society to start his ministry. And we're told that he learns that John is in prison. So welcome. You're starting your ministry. And guess what? Your right-hand man has been jailed for your agenda. So a lot of us would bail on our political aspirations at that point. And no one would join us. I mean, is there any ideology that is worth putting our own risk and maybe even the lives of our loved ones at risk? We might go into hiding. We might give up. And people would say, of course, nothing is worth that. But Jesus responds to this sad news, and he loved John. So this is sad news for him. He responds by going to his home territory of Galilee and setting up his headquarters in Capernaum. And he begins his ministry, therefore, in the shadow of John's imprisonment. And that's a really important thing to remember. He begins his ministry in the shadow of John's imprisonment. So the campaign motto that had gotten John into trouble was a very succinct message that we read in Matthew 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So Jesus steps out with John in prison. And what is his campaign message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So he doesn't change one bit. He doesn't backpedal at all. He doesn't change his tune. He doesn't give up on his dream. In the shadow of John's imprisonment, Jesus continues to preach his message. He launches his ministry. Danny Cortez is the senior vice president and chief of staff of Esperanza, which is a community development corporation based out of Philadelphia. And there's a seminar he led that I went to called Four Effective Leadership Pointers. And he didn't start with this scripture text and build that out for his four effective leadership pointers, but he easily could have, because in this story of Jesus, we find these leadership pointers, and we see that Jesus led well. So Danny's first admonition is this. If you want to do the work well, you have to understand that work. You have to immerse yourself in that work. And so we read in this passage that Jesus returned to the region that was home to him. He did a walking inventory of his people and the assets and the needs of that particular community. Not unlike a politician who goes door to door to introduce themselves to say, this is who I am. I'm one of you. I live in the area. This is my dream. What are your needs? So Jesus does a walking inventory. And then Jesus recruits locals, people who would be like him, who would understand his roots. So Matthew's story of Jesus' ministry begins with the establishment of the team that will carry forward the message and the movement. John's already in prison. It doesn't take long at all before Jesus starts irritating the religious authorities and starts putting a target on his back. So it's really important to Matthew that the chain of command is established so that, God forbid, if something happens to Jesus, already we have an idea of who's going to be given the responsibility to carry this movement forward. And the answer begins with two pairs of brothers who respond positively to Jesus' very simple invitation, follow me. So the second pointer that Cortez offers for effective leadership is this. Congregations need to understand that ministry is three-pronged, teaching, preaching, and healing, and that all three of those are equally important. Jesus was an opportunity creator. He wasn't stuck in a rut. He didn't stay in the shadows. He created opportunities for people to live out their faith. He invited people to dream with him, and then he followed up with action. And that's a powerful combination that we don't see very often, where it's a leader who can dream and follow up with details. And that's the kind of leader that can really move mountains. So in the final verse of our passage, it describes the components of Jesus' ministry launch. And listen to how it's preaching, teaching, and healing. It says what Jason read for us. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming, that means preaching, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So Jesus was a good and effective leader. He modeled for his new cabinet, for his inside team of trusted colleagues, that their job was to preach and to teach and to heal. Now, Matthew is the gospel writer who writes as a Jew for the Jews. And so he oftentimes quotes from the Old Testament. And in this particular passage, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. And he hoped that by quoting from Isaiah, it would help us to better understand the nature of Jesus' leadership, and specifically Jesus' preaching. And according to Matthew, that Jesus' preaching was like light. But maybe what was even more important and more controversial was the fact that it was light to the Gentiles. And so Jesus wasn't going to just stay within his own group and preach for their sake, but he was going to preach in such a way that everyone would be drawn to know his Father, would be drawn to know God. So drawing from Isaiah 9, Matthew underscores the choice for Galilee as a campaign headquarters as being ill-advised. Oh, you land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Those are two of Jacob's sons, two of the 12. And the land was carved up at some point, and each son was given land. And the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, these two brothers, was looked upon poorly. It never thrived. And so that wasn't really the place that you wanted to be from. Of course, Galilee was located in that ancient region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And Isaiah refers to it some 700 years before Jesus as Galilee of the Gentiles. So it's already branded as a place where non-Jews live. Dale Bruner has two thick commentaries just on Matthew, very detailed. And so he writes about this. He says, this was the name for Galilee, something like America, the melting pot. Jesus works where Judaism touches paganism, where the nation intersects the nations, where light meets darkness. Jesus lives among the marginal peoples on the frontier. This choice of venue, meaning Capernaum in Galilee, suggests the missionary Jesus. Jesus' move to Galilee of the Gentiles demonstrates God's amazing initiative towards those who have never, ever been considered. So Jesus comes and he preaches to all people. He brings light to all people. And I think of those who are still in the dark because of the hurricanes. There's been a few Facebook postings of people I know saying, woo, electricity came back. Yay, we've got power again. And we get that. Days and days without power, we can't imagine that. And of course, as is commonly the case, when there's darkness, there's been looting. There's been people who have pulled guns out at gas stations to get ahead in the line and to get this precious commodity that is now rare, hard to get. And so the absence of light, both physically and metaphorically has led to people having a very dark spirit and in this time where they're struggling simply to survive. But then the Red Cross arrives and they've got bottles of water and Salvation Army comes and they've got food and Church World Service delivers blankets and Doctors Without Borders comes and offers healing treatment. And there's a light that is shed to people who are there and it dispels the darkness. And fear then can be replaced with hope. One of our members just finished up Red Cross disaster relief training and will be deployed in the next few weeks to go down and be of assistance to people whose lives have been devastated. Rescuers are agents of hope. And that's a Christian image of who we are. We are rescuers of people, whatever their circumstances, and we step in. Even out of our own brokenness, we can step in and shed light and bring hope. So one of the things that Jesus sought to bring to this Gentile population was an answer to their question, what does it look like to be a disciple? They saw this light in Jesus. They knew they wanted it, but they didn't know what to ask. They didn't know how to access it. And so Jesus is demonstrating for them, this is what it looks like to be a follower. And so Jesus' ministry among the rejected exposed them to a life that they never would have imagined or known how to live on their own. In Matthew's gospel, people are seeking that pearl of great price. That's one of the stories that Matthew tells. People are seekers. And it begins in Matthew's gospel with the Magi, these foreign dignitaries, these sages who travel hundreds of miles in a time when you didn't travel hundreds of miles so that they could worship a foreign king because they were seeking him out. So Jesus is born to offer hope to those seeking their spiritual identity, but they don't even know where to begin to find that. And Jesus says, I am the one, and let me show you the way. So Cortez's third pointer for effective leadership is that congregations are to understand that they need to serve willingly and joyfully. Willingly and joyfully. And I can assure you there are lots of churches where there isn't much joy, where people are serving out of a sense of duty, where guilt is used as a motivator, where fear is used as a motivator. People are to serve willingly and joyfully. And so if we as Christians make a promise of what we have to offer, then we better be ready to deliver, because there are so many people who are like sheep, the image that Jesus used, willing followers, harassed and hopeless. The system has failed them. They need to be rescued. They need that light to shine upon them. And so Jesus' invitation to the early disciples to follow him gave them a chance to willingly leave behind all that they had known, all that had offered them support, and to trade it in for one of joyful obedience. Those words don't typically go together, joyful obedience. Once we're adults, we don't want to be obedient. But that's the life of faith. So we have four brothers who, it says, they leave everything immediately. Yikes. They leave everything immediately. And it's important to note that not everyone buys in at the same level, that people act out their faith in different ways. We support missionaries who leave the comforts of our Western world and everything that's familiar in terms of language and culture and relationships and go to far-off places. We're putting together a mission trip to Honduras next year. A woman named Victoria, who grew up in the Tri-Lakes area, has felt called to serve these children in Honduras by establishing a school right next to an orphanage. And she has recently, in the last year or two, sold off everything. She finally said, forget it. I need to just sell off my home here. I think it was in Cedar Springs. At any rate, in this area. I need to sell my house, my possessions. When I come back, I'm going to stay with people, stay with my kids. I'm all in for these children in Honduras. Not everyone buys in at the same level, but all of us, no matter where we are placed, no matter what our possibilities, are asked to jump in enthusiastically, faithfully, joyfully, willingly, and to serve in whatever way God places before us. So I think this text encourages us to consider who our quote-unquote Gentiles are. In our era, who are those Gentiles? Who are the ones who are left out, who are excluded? Really, that's what our art prize project is. Who is probably not going to feel as welcome around the table? And if you go back a generation or two to your parents or grandparents, who might, even in their generation, have felt all the more not welcome? There were lines that were drawn pretty clearly. Catholics and Protestants didn't connect as much when you go back a couple of generations. So who were the Gentiles outside of the church who weren't included? When has the light shone in an area that has made you feel uncomfortable? Like, yeah, I don't know about that. I don't think I need to go there, God. You probably don't have the right calling for me. And then when have you stepped beyond that comfort zone of your own to respond? Joyful obedience to say, okay, I don't really get it, God. It's not what I had in mind, but I will go there. I will serve in your name. I know some members who bake cookies at Christmas time, and they travel into Grand Rapids, and they look into dark corners of the city, and they happily hand those to people who are lost and homeless, and those people hug them in response for their kind outreach. The light of Christ is willingly and joyfully brought into dark places where people don't expect it. And when we deliver on the promise to follow in the way of Jesus, then we're going to bring the kingdom to those who are unable to seek it out for themselves, who don't know where to begin, or whoever experienced rejection and don't dare even try it. It was in Jesus' preaching, teaching, and healing that these overlooked Gentiles could see what it looked like to be a disciple and were invited in. Maybe in our outdoor service next week, we will make a sound, a joyful noise that will be appealing to those who go by. Maybe we'll bring light to someone who hears our singing, witnesses the love of our community life, and wants to be part of it. Maybe the carnival of games and good food will lead children to come and be part of that whose parents have not brought them to church, who aren't affiliated with a congregation. Whatever setting we in, we have this opportunity to joyfully proclaim that we are followers of Jesus, and by the way that we live, to make it an invitation to others to be a part of that. So the fourth and final pointer for effective leadership, according to Danny Cortez, is that congregation members of churches that have compassion need to be encouraged to define their limits. So Jesus understood that it was necessary to withdraw from time to time. It says Jesus withdrew to a lonely place. Sometimes he took his disciples, but he went apart to pray. He replenished himself, and lots of times the crowd still found him, but he knew there were times to say, I've poured it all out. I need to replenish myself in prayer. But there's a second part to this pointer, this fourth pointer, that's really important, and that is after determining those compassion limits, if you will, then invite Christ to empower you to extend those limits. So right when we think we've gone as far as we can, we regroup, we pray, and say, okay, God, what's next? And then once we're refreshed, we go that direction that God points us. Right when we feel maxed out, sometimes that's when God brings the right people to us. And all of a sudden there's energy and there's movement and there's new people who will go with us to accomplish this new vision. God gives us the perfect tools sometimes that are needed so that right when we don't think we can make another step, God enables us to go another mile. And we discover that the journey is nourishing and brings joy and replenishment in a way that other activities don't. And so as Christians, we're continually striving for that balance between stretching and resting. Stretching and resting. Never landing somewhere and getting comfortable for too long of a period. In mid-August, our church participated in an event at the community that is just north of Cedar Springs on 18 Mile. And in this mobile home park, there were 100 children who were identified as needing backpacks. We've joined with several other groups in the community, church-related and in the school, and we've sort of targeted this area and said, this is a place where there's great need that's 8 miles from our church. And so maybe you remember, some of you may have contributed toward paper goods that we needed, water bottles, and we brought those things with us, and we set up shop at a table where we were helping with a grilled hot dog lunch. Long lines of people lined up, and very happily, gratefully, with smiles, received a plate full of food that we were glad to give them. Kids deliberated over which cookie they could choose of different choices. We ended up serving, honestly, the very last hot dog, the very last bit of chips, the very last cookie. There was not one thing left on the table, all gratefully received. There were children who were singing into a microphone as sort of the entertainment, these children who felt blessed by their gifts. Some were singing church songs because clearly they were part of a worship team at their church. All ages were sitting together under tents, good conversation, picnic tables, a wonderful community experience. And then the distribution of the backpacks began, and it started with the youngest children, and the little children dutifully, the kindergartners lined up, and then it went all the way up to the high schoolers, very organized, very calm, very excited at the same time. A generous donation from one of our people enabled the organizers to buy stuff for each one of those backpacks. Another charitable organization was there to give a book to each child so they could take one of those books home with them. Small children stood proudly afterwards with these giant backpacks hanging off their tiny frames, and they were very proud of what they had and how they were ready for their first day of school. And so all of us organizers have vowed to return regularly, so that through our sacrificial giving, we can in some way make a difference for this population and bring the light of Christ into their community. God stretches us into new relationships, shedding the light of Christ into dark corners. So we've launched our ministry for another program year, like those early disciples who just dropped their agendas, left their cell phone behind, imagine that, and followed Jesus and said, "Where you go, I will go." And so we do that as well. We're called to serve as Christian leaders. We do this by understanding our work so that we can do it well. We immerse ourselves in it. We do it by preaching and teaching and healing in the name of Jesus wherever God takes us. We serve willingly and joyfully in all capacities in our church life, thankful for what our gifts are. And we bring hope to those who are overlooked and many times overwhelmed. And finally, we will always adjust the balance between rest and outreach. Rest and outreach. Rest and outreach. And when we do this, we've seen it in our church, there's no telling where God will lead us. Let's pray.